Okay. Exciting. Part two of Acts. We've done a series in the autumn. We've had a little break for Christmas. And now we launch into part two. But before we do that, I'm going to say a few stories. I've always wanted to begin my sermon with when I was a little boy. So I'm going to do that now. When I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, we used to go on holiday to Switzerland every single summer. And it was always the same. It always used to involve getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning, which for me is a criminal time to get up, and go and take the car down to the, for the 7 o'clock ferry. No, it's 4 o'clock in the morning we'd get up, and then we'd go for the ferry at 7. Sorry, 4 is criminal. 7, most people get up at 7, don't they? It was 4 in the morning going down to the ferry at 7. Then it was a long trip in an old Volvo on French motorways. Has anyone done long trips in old cars on French motorways? A few of us have. Okay, and stopping off at the motorway services, where the French toilets in those days were a bit grim, weren't they? There were two holes in the ground, and basically that was awful. I also have a dreadful memory of dried apricots. My parents used to feed us dried fruit on the car journey. And so now the smell of dried apricots and the vinyl of a Volvo just does me in, basically. Anyone else got sort of food memories that sort of give them bad dreams? No, none of you. All right, it's just me. Well, anyway, we get there, and basically the whole point of going to Switzerland was the walking. And we used to love the walking, and the walking always followed a similar pattern, really. We'd try and do a walk in a day, so we'd get up. And my favorite walk was to the Cabane du Triomphe. Via the Glacier du Triomphe. You'd actually walk up a little section of a glacier, which was very exciting. And it used to follow a similar pattern. So what we used to do, we'd get up, we'd do our packed lunches, we'd then sort of set off for the chairlift. We might have a picture of the chairlift. Do we have a little picture of a chairlift? We might have a squirrel before a chairlift. No, we've got the chairlift first. Squirrel first. It's always good to have a cute little picture for your sermons. Every now and again, preachers sort of have little cute little pictures, and I thought, oh, it's probably a good idea to have one myself. So just before you get to the ski lift, you'd see a little red squirrel on a bin. And in Switzerland, they still have red squirrels. I think they've still got them in this country, haven't they, in Scotland or something. So we'd go to the ski lift. We'd pick little myrtles, which are blueberries, and eat those on the way to the ski. You've got to make sure it's myrtles and not deadly nightshade you're picking, just so you know. Myrtles are low down, blueberries and deadly nightshade are a bit higher up, aren't they? And they're a bit sort of on more leafy sort of bushes. So watch out for that next time you're walking in Switzerland. We then get to the chairlift. And the chairlift was always quite an exciting experience. There it is. Because it always used to have one steel thing that used to go round and round. And every year my dad would say the same old joke. He'd basically say when the chairlifts in Switzerland become worn and are no longer fit for purpose, they sell them to the Italians. That's a bit racist, isn't it? I hope there are no Italians here today. Are there any Italians? Anyone with Italian blood? No, good, we're safe. Oh, Celine, you've not got Italian blood, have you? Oh, okay. Well, I'm sorry I've offended you this morning. And this is going to lead somewhere, by the way, just so we're clear. Basically, then, what's the next slide? After our telesiège. That guy must be crazy to take his dog on the ski lift, is all I can say. So then what we'd do is we'd go up on the ski lift, and then we'd start walking. But after a while, we would stop, and this is the point, and we would take stock. So it's always good to take stock when you're going on a long walk. And by taking stock, what you do is you just check the weather's not getting too grim. You might get your little map out and just make sure you're on the right path heading up to the Cabane du Triomphe and not somewhere different. You might check that you've got your lunch still there, ready to eat later on. You might make sure you've got your waterproofs. You might ask around and make sure that no one's getting too tired or feet aren't getting too worn or stuff like that. You do just a little check to make sure that everything was okay. So let's change the picture now. Preparing your favorite meal. Okay, who here has a signature dish that they love to prepare? A meal that is just their thing. Three of you. Okay, I'm really identifying with you here this morning. It's good to see. My signature dish is seafood paella. I love seafood paella, and there it is. Actually, that's Tesco's seafood paella. It's not my seafood paella. But mine looks equally as good, just so that we're clear. Seafood paella. And what you do is you invite your guests, you get everyone, your guest list sorted out, you get them over, and then if you're sensible, you gather all your ingredients, yeah, and you take stock of your ingredient. And obviously your ingredients might include stock, but it's important to take stock of the stock, or take stock of your ingredients and make sure that you've got everything. Make sure that you've got the right paella rice. Make sure that you've got enough water for the paella rice to soak it up. Not too much water, because you don't want to swamp the paella. And then make sure you've got a few vegetables in order to vary the colour. Make sure you've got the right herbs and spices. Make sure you've got a wonderful assortment of seafood to add at the last minute. Yeah, the squids and the giant prawns all that sort of stuff. You get things ready. Make sure you've got the frying pan to fry up the paella rice beforehand. Anyone done seafood paella here? Anyone? Oh, a few of you. Good. So I hope you're getting a few hints and tips. And then you're ready to go. Take stock. And finally, my final picture. I'm awash with pictures this morning. My final picture is this. If you get an expensive diamond ring or you inherit one, and what you might want to do is get it appraised. So you might want to basically take it to a jeweler's, and the jeweler will look at the stones, and he will look at how flawless they are. He'll look at the colour. Absence of colour apparently is good. He'll look at how large they are. He'll look how well cut they are. He'll look at to make sure that the facets are balanced, that there's not one sort of facet that's too big and others are too small. Make sure it's nice, all evenly balanced. And by that, you get the value of the piece. Pause for breath, take stock, appraise. All good ways of describing our passage for this morning. This is where we're finally going. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. The fellowship of believers. I'm happy to be preaching this morning, because this is actually one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. It is so brilliant. It summarizes, it basically just provides a summary of what the early church was like, and a summary of what the church should be like. Indeed, a summary of what this church should be like. Yeah, and so I'm going to read it out, and we're just going to get some clues as to what made this early church so well balanced, so well focused, and so well in touch with God's purposes. So Acts 2, 42 to 47. Some of you will have Bibles, but it's easy enough to see on the screen behind. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. This is wonderful emotions. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and, interestingly, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a magnificent picture summarized in just a few verses of the church. Summarized as a church of tremendous, we should marvel at God's gift of the church. We should see it as being priceless, as like a huge diamond of incredible value. It should take our breath away. Bill Hybels says this about the local church in summary, and I think we should share his view. He says this: there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. The potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. What a great quote. Lord, I pray that you would make this church like that. Lord, I pray that we would be working right. Lord, I pray that our beauty would be indescribable and our power through your Holy Spirit breathtaking. Lord, I pray that we would see more and more potential. Lord, that we would comfort the grieving, that we would see the broken healed in the context of this community, that we would build bridges to seekers, that we would open our arms to the forgotten and the downtrodden and the disillusioned, that we would see the chains of addiction just broken totally and utterly and clearly, that the oppressed would be free, and that the marginalized of this world around us here in Shepparton would get a sense of belonging in this church, and that we would marvel at the potential of not just your church, but at the potential of this church. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the importance of the local church. We need to see the importance of it in terms of, I think Bill Hybels said it, is God's solution to a broken world. Yeah, the church is God's solution to a broken world. And so what I want to do is, just as we look at our Acts 2 recipe, as we have all the ingredients in place for our signature dish, just as the Acts 2 passage had all its ingredients in place for its signature dish, I just want to have a look at those ingredients. I just want to quickly run through them in order for us to see how they work together and in order for us to see how important they are. You see, the point is that when we become, and I want to do it in the context of heaven, I want to do it in the context of heaven being drawn down, if that makes sense. So everything that the early church is involved in involves an engagement with God, an engagement with Jesus that, in a sense, draws down heaven here on earth. If you remember that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of the church is to provide a glimpse of heaven for the surrounding community, and I'm just going to talk to that in a little bit. But just to remind ourselves, when we become Christians, our identity changes. We are no longer citizens of this earth. Effectively, when Jesus dies for us on the cross and we are forgiven and we become sons and daughters of a living God, the living God, our citizenship is also transferred. Yeah, we become citizens of another country. We become effectively belonging to Christ's kingdom and no longer to the kingdom of this earth. And so our citizenship changes completely. Yeah, I am both a citizen of Great Britain and, ironically enough, a citizen of Switzerland. Yeah, and so what I might choose to do, I guess, is go and live in Switzerland and learn all the values and all the important things that happen in Switzerland rather than here. My citizenship might change. Well, what happens when we become Christians is that our citizenship does change, and everything associated with that changes too. And so what I'm going to, we become citizens of heaven, quite literally. Our home is not here on earth. Our home is in a new heaven and a new earth that Christ rules over. Yeah, and we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. We are no longer part of this world. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And so what church does is church provides an opportunity to draw down heaven. And so I'm going to talk to that just in a few minutes. I've got six things to talk about. Firstly, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching draws down the principles of heaven. Yeah, the apostles' teaching draws down the principles of heaven. The values of heaven are complete opposites to the values of this world. Yeah, when we become a Christian, everything changes in terms of what is important for us. Everything is different. Everything is topsy-turvy. Yeah, everything that we knew before or came naturally has to be learnt, has to be relearnt, unlearnt, and then replaced with the heavenly opposite. Yeah, pride is replaced with humility. Selfishness is replaced with generosity. Hunger for power is replaced with godly submission. Selfishness with generosity, I've said that one. Various values are just turned upside down. It's what God's economy is about. The reverse of this economy. It's a lifetime's endeavor. There's a famous quote, you can take Israel out of Egypt, but it's harder to take Egypt out of Israel. Yeah, and so the Word of God teaches us godly principles that we apply to our Christian lives. Yeah, we can become a Christian in a moment. We become Christ-like over a lifetime, don't we? And we do that by listening to his word, by drawing down the principles of heaven, which is why we see preaching as being important in this church, which is why we see biblical preaching as being important in this church, is why we have series and we look at books of the Bible, and we see the scriptures that we read out as being absolutely paramount and central in terms of anybody's sermon, if that makes sense. We don't encourage people just to sort of come up and say what they think for the moment, or their views on this, or their views on that, or their whatever psychological thoughts on this, that, or the other. No, our preaching, hopefully, is rooted in the Word of God, and is rooted in the Bible, as being all Scripture, God-breathed, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so my prayer is that this church will remain a Word-based church, that we will continue to see the Word as being really important. Why? Because we are drawing down the principles of heaven as God's Word is preached. Secondly, fellowship draws down the pattern of life in heaven. Yeah? That we are living lives together, that our lives are shared rather than being isolated and individualistic. Heaven is a place of company. Heaven is a place of fellowship. It's a place of being together. It's not a place of isolation. Hell is a place of isolation. I think that's one of the big contrasts between the two. Thirdly, the breaking of bread draws down the point of heaven, that Christ died to buy us for himself. Every time we break bread, we look to Christ. We look to the fact that he is the one that has given that tremendous sacrifice so that we may belong to him, so that we may be his people, so that he may be our Lord, so that God may be our Father, so that the Holy Spirit may dwell fully and richly in us, so that a kingdom is set up in which he reigns for eternity. Every time we break bread, we celebrate that fact, don't we? We look to Christ and say, you are the point of all of this. Fourthly, prayer draws down the power of heaven. Whenever things get stuck, whenever things get different, we become dependent on God and we say, Lord, please just change things miraculously and unbelievably by your power. Our ability to shift stuff ourselves, I learn more and more over my lifetime, is increasingly difficult. And increasingly we need to turn to God's resources to see things change, to see things happen. And we need to see his direct intervention. A few days ago, our dog, who's a complete pain. Is Ruthie here? Is Ruthie here? She's gone. Ruth's gone. Good. I can carry on talking about our dog then. Our dog is really annoying. In fact, Ruth would agree with me, actually. Our dog is a complete pain. So she found a biro and she chewed it. And, of course, the contents of the biro went all over our carpet. Yeah. What a catastrophe. And so you have to spend a whole evening sorting out a wretched carpet. I tried everything. I tried to scrub it. I tried all sorts. And it just didn't work. And so eventually we had to use some powerful chemical substances in order to shift the stain. In fact, we used a combination of powerful chemical substances. The internet suggested rubbing alcohol. I've no idea what rubbing alcohol is. Is it an American term? Anyway, I used white spirit instead, thinking that probably was rubbing alcohol. So I tried that first, then tried stain devil. And finally, Ruthie stepped in because she could see my efforts were in vain. And Vanish did the trick. And so what happens is when things are stubborn and difficult to shift, it's important to use those chemical substances. It's important to turn to God in prayer, basically, is a rather naff illustration. Power is drawn down from heaven as we pray. Can you see how all these things are related to heaven, all related to God? Yeah. So teaching draws down the principles of heaven. Fellowship draws down the pattern of living in heaven. Breaking of bread draws down the point of heaven. Prayer draws down the power of heaven. Signs and wonders draw down the perfection of heaven. Yeah. Signs and wonders draw down the perfection of heaven. No illness, no mental and emotional turmoil all these illnesses that we really hate, yes, are in God. He can intervene and he can remove them. And I'm almost scared to say their names, actually, but he can remove cancer. He can remove Alzheimer's. He can remove depression and schizophrenia. He can take these things away in the power of his Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear stories of people who've been prayed for. Many years ago, I remember a couple in this church, and they could not have children. It was absolutely, they were incapable of having children. It was diagnosed, it was clear. I remember we were at a conference down in Brighton, and we prayed for them. And the woman in the couple, she was pregnant within 3 months. Some of you will remember that. Some of you may not. But I remember that. The ability of God to shift something that was completely unshiftable. Yeah, and there are other similar stories that we can share of people where God has moved in order to graciously bring down the perfection of heaven. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. And sometimes people have to live with the most awful things. But we need to be constantly in faith and constantly going for it in terms of seeing signs and wonders. They were there in the early church, weren't they? They were there, amazing things happening. Why can't we be the same? There's no difference between that church and this church. There's no difference in terms of the people. They were men and women just like we are. Yeah, and therefore we need to just claim these things in Jesus' name and see God move. I've got a couple more. Generosity and sacrificial love draw down the politics of heaven. That everything is about the other and not the self. It was quite amusing. As I was writing the sermon and I was sort of just sort of thinking through a point, Ruth strolled into the lounge. She's still not here. What is she doing anyway, Ruth? She's there. She's at the back, hiding. Hi, Ruthie. Sorry about that. Thank you, Jeremy, for pointing out my wife. Ruth strolled into the lounge. She said, I've just been to Sainsbury's, and there was this guy in front of me, and his card wouldn't work. And he had a shopping bill, and he was trying to get the card through, and he was putting through his PIN number, and it was being sort of contactlessly whatevered, and nothing was happening. And so she said to me, Ruth's a really lovely woman, by the way. She said to me, so I paid his bill. That's not enough of an R. Can I have a bit more of an R, please? Thank you. And just as I was writing the sermon, yeah? I was thinking cynical thoughts. I was thinking, well, why don't you just stand at the checkout of Sainsbury's and offer to pay everybody's bill? I was thinking this guy probably carries around with him a dodgy card so that naive women standing next to him in the queue regularly pay his shopping bill. That's what I was thinking. But the problem was I was preparing the sermon at the time that Ruthie said what she said. And so, of course, the rebuke of God came through. Brothers and sisters, Ruth is a lot nicer than I am, just so that you know. A lot more generous, a lot sweeter, a lot more beautifully spirited. She's got it all. Yes. Whereas I was far more cynical. But I think Ruth is more a citizen of heaven than I am, frankly, in terms of the economy of heaven, in terms of the politics of heaven, that it is about others and not about self. So I was rebuked. I was rebuked by God, and I was rebuked by that experience. And my challenge to us here actually this morning is, in what sense is God rebuking you in terms of areas of your life where you have a tendency to be selfish and not to think about those around you? In what areas is he challenging you to reach out and be generous-spirited and be more like my wife and less like me? Yeah. In what areas is he calling you to push the boat out a little bit more? And finally, joyful spirit and praise draw down the peace and passion of heaven. The overriding atmosphere of heaven will be one of joyful praise and internal well-being. We had a lovely time of worship, didn't we, this morning? And it's really important that we naturally worship God, that we enjoy him together, that we joyfully praise him. It's what we were designed to do. It's what we will be doing. And hopefully those who are visiting this morning will think, yeah, there was a sense of joy and there was a sense of praise. All these things. Brothers and sisters, we want to see heaven on earth in this church so that people can see outside and think, yes, that is something that's different. Yeah, I want a piece of that action. There is something different. If we're just a pub or a social club, they'll look at us and think, oh, there's no difference. Yeah, but if there is a fragment of heaven here on earth, they'll look at us and think, oh, there's something interesting going on. There's a different way of working. There's a different way of celebrating. There's a different way of learning. There's a different way of treating one another. There's a different way of community. There's a different way of everything. Yeah, and they'll think, oh, I wouldn't mind buying into that. And so is it any surprise that when the key ingredients were in place, when the DNA was there, the church flourished? Favor in the right sense of the word, which led to people naturally beating their way to the church's door. I'm going to pray that for this church. Lord, I pray that as we grow, as fragments of heaven glisten more and more within this church, as the facets sparkle, Lord, we think of the different areas in which we serve. Lord, we think of bags of food and looking after the poor and needy. Lord, we think of Wednesday evening and Oak Tree as people get a chance to meet, and those with mental health difficulties get a chance to come and be among us. Lord, we just think of Tember and opportunity for children and young people to perform and celebrate gifting together. Lord, we just think of children and youth work. Lord, we think of the Nerf party where we had a lot of fun with both kids and youth over the Christmas period. Lord, we just think of Pumas and, Lord, the young guys that are being looked after by Tim. Lord, and John as he gives debt advice and just sorts out really difficult and complex financial situations. Lord, we think of the pastoral care that we offer to different people who aren't part of this church. Lord, all sorts of things going on. Lord, we ask that fragments of heaven would glisten within this church, and that like a diamond it would attract people to its value. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The surrounding world was moved by what was going on. And we should be moved too. And so I'm going to finish with a final quote by Bill Hybels, which I think is magnificent, and which I just encourage us to again listen to carefully, because it's so powerful. Bill Hybels basically uses Acts 2:42 in a lecture that was given to him by a professor of theology as being the entire basis for which he went into ministry and launched Willow Creek Church and went forward. That was the driving vision for him. And so he described, I'm not going to read out the whole quote because it's too long, but it basically describes a day in which he strolls into a lecture. He sort of sits down in the lecture room. He sits on the chair. He sort of relaxes into a sort of peaceful sort of sleepy mode. Has anyone done that in a lecture? That, you know, the trick is to try and pretend you're interested whilst being able to fall asleep. It's a bit like, you know, a good sermon, where some of you may want to sort of, where you sort of look forward and you're trying to look, and then you try and cover your eyes so that you're then able to close them. Yeah, anyone done that? Anyone done that at Christian conferences? I have. Yeah. Anyway, that's what he did. But suddenly he was arrested by the guy who was speaking, who basically read out the Acts 2:42 to 47 and provided a really gripping summary of why the early church was so powerful and important. And this is Bill Hybels' response. Since that day, I have been held hostage to the powerful picture of the Acts 2 dream painted in that college classroom. In the weeks and months after that first lecture, I was haunted by questions. What if a true community of God could be established in the 20th century? What if what happened in Jerusalem could be also happen in Chicago or Shepparton in our case? such a movement of God would transform this world and usher people into the next. I was a goner. I was utterly captured by a single vision of the potential beauty of the local church. In 1975, that vision led me and a handful of colleagues to start Willow Creek Community Church. Now, almost 30 years later, that vision still rivets my attention, sparks my passion, and calls forth the very best effort that I can give. Look at those key words. I was a goner. I was captured. That vision rivets my attention, sparks my passion, and calls forth the best effort that I can give. I'll say those words again. Held hostage, haunted, captured, riveted, sparked, summoning the best efforts. And my challenge to us, and indeed my challenge to me as well this morning, is do similar emotions hold sway over us as we launch into this church in this new year? Are we held hostage? Are we haunted by what the church might be? Are we utterly captured by the beauty? Are we riveted by what God is doing? Are we sparked into life? Are we summoning our best efforts once more? Or are we overcome by rather less worthy emotions? I just want us to bow our heads and I just want us to pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would come upon every single one of us this morning and that you would fill us and that you would charge us up. That you would charge us up, that there would be sparks, that there would be dreams and visions, that there would be challenges, that there would be your motivation, that we would be captured by the beauty of the church, that we would be unbelievably transformed into and energized into seeing your church advance. Lord, you say in your word, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Of the increase of your government, there will be no end. Your government through the vehicle of the church, that you will move in power. Lord, we want to see lives saved. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see people saved. We want to see all sorts of different things going on. Lord, we want to see a multiracial community here. We want to see people from all sorts of different backgrounds. Lord, we want to see all unified by the Holy Spirit and all moving out in power. Lord, may we be transformed by that vision for this new year. Lord, and wherever you place us, Lord, we may be part of this church or we may be part of another church, but Lord, the vision of the church, may that transfix us, Lord, so that we are working to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we'll all have a different part to play within that puzzle, as it were. Andy challenged some to get involved in children's work, or we may be challenged to get involved in supporting the bags of food in terms of bringing stuff in or going and delivering, being Christ's arms and legs and feet to the surrounding community, or we may be called to be involved in this or that or the other. But Lord, my prayer is that we would capture this, have this vision of the church and its centrality, the hope for planet Earth. Lord, we want to acknowledge that we are the hope, in the best sense of the word, for Shepparton, for the community, for this, and other churches as well, to see this world transformed. And Lord, we ask that you would motivate us and spark us and use us in this coming year. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I hope that inspires you. I hope it doesn't sort of laden you with guilt or oh no. Yeah, I hope it does spark you to think, yes, how can God use me to advance the kingdom? Each of you has a unique function, yeah, and a unique ability to advance the kingdom that I do not have. Does that make sense? You have a unique position to advance the kingdom in your chosen area, Yeah, it might be, I don't know, with people with addiction, or it might be in prisons, or it might be in hospitals, or it might be in schools or colleges or communities. Yeah, you will have a unique ability to advance the kingdom in that area that no one else has. Yeah? What is God's call on your life to advance his kingdom within that unique place that he has put you? Do not disqualify yourself, and do not count yourself out, and do not say, oh, someone else can do it. No, they can't. God has called you to do it. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged by that and inspired by that in equal measure, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.